Welcome, everybody. This is Mary Craig Ministries. We are in our series, Covenant, God's Way of Relationship. This is a teaching sermon. The covenant of grace begins in Genesis, and I am Dr. Mary Craig. This is a teleconference, June 14, 2020. A covenant, and let's pray. Father God, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are and whom we serve. And we thank you, Lord, for the body and blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ in our behalf. We thank you, Lord, that we come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace and favor in a timely way. And Lord God, we thank you that Jesus Christ lived the life required and died the death to pay the penalty for sin that was required, and rose again from the dead on the third day and sits at the right hand of the Almighty. We ask that the Holy Spirit come as the Spirit of truth to guide us into the truth of your word. Lord, please, Holy Spirit, come as the Spirit of grace, Lord, to pour out grace upon us today. And Holy Spirit, open our eyes, that we, the eyes of our minds, to comprehend, to understand and to perceive, and open the eyes of our hearts to receive. Lord, we ask that you amaze us today with your presence, that you amaze us with your plan, that you amaze us with your purpose, and let us be amazed in our pursuit of who you are in relationship to us in your covenant. Please reveal the covenant, Lord, by the spirit of wisdom and revelation. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, little background. A covenant is a bond in blood sovereignly administered. A covenant is characterized by a bond, a binding oath, signs and seals, cutting, a bond in blood, life and death, provisions, and in the case of God's divine covenants, it is unilateral. God's multiple bonds with his people unite into a single relationship. Details may vary, but the covenants of God are one. By structure and by theme, God's covenants are one. Each successive covenant builds on the previous relationship, continuing the basic emphasis already established. In the progression of the covenant of grace, we can find a unity in historical experience as God deals with his people. The framework of covenant is, I will be your God and you will be my people. God is with us. By the word of his mouth, God created all that is. He declared it good. He created humanity, male and female, in his own likeness and image. He established a unique relationship between himself and what he created. He also spoke to man and determined man's role and responsibilities. He also established unilaterally and sovereignly a life and death bond. The covenant of creation is so called because of the general aspect of the broad responsibilities of humanity to the Creator, and then the focal point of the specific responsibility of man arising from the probation or testing command instituted by God. The general aspects of this covenant are found in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28, Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, and in Genesis 2, verses 15 to 18, which we shall read shortly. God provided creational orderings and holds humanity accountable for obeying the ordinances embedded in creation's structure. These orderings are considered inviolable and inherent in the structure of the world as God ordained it. They included the Sabbath, marriage, and labor. The covenant of creation is also known as the covenant of life and as the covenant of favor, inasmuch as God is owed perfect, personal, perpetual obedience, loyalty, and worship on the basis of the creator-creature relationship alone. Adam had the ability to respond in a God-pleasing way. To him was the promise of life upon obedience and death upon disobedience. God obliged himself to keep a promise, and man had a claim upon God to keep a promise. The claims and obligations were spelled out in Genesis 2, verses 15 to 18, which says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die.' And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.'" Genesis 2, 15 to 18. And with that, now we move to the covenant of grace, which commences with Adam, so that some people call this first covenant the covenant of commencement with Adam, or the Adamic covenant. As we get into the covenant of grace, we must remember that God doesn't consult anyone to see if he or she likes the idea and the term. The covenant of grace is not a covenantal agreement between God and man, but between the persons of the Godhead. God the Father, and so some people call this the covenant of redemption. God the Father agreed to give his Son, and we read about it in John chapter 3, Matthew 25, verse 34, Revelation 13, verse 8, and that's just some examples. So God the Father agreed to give his Son. So the Father sent the Son, very important in the gospel, to Jesus. God the Son, Jesus Christ, agreed to give his life a ransom for many. That's in John 10, verses 17 and 18. God the Holy Spirit agreed to apply all that Jesus accomplished in his work of redemption to those chosen by the Father and given to Jesus as his inheritance. And that is from Romans chapter 8. All conditions of the covenant of grace are fulfilled by the work of God. Jesus does a work for us, and the Holy Spirit does a work in us. God even supplies the faith necessary, that you will come to see in a careful reading of Ephesians 2, verse 8, Ephesians 1, verse 17, and Hebrews 12 as an example. Life depends upon God alone from beginning to end. God alone saves. So now let's see the covenant of commencement with Adam. We now begin to see the unfolding of the revelation of redemption in God's plan. It begins in the midst of judgment, as it is through judgment that deliverance comes. It is through judgment that deliverance comes. We must remember that God owed Adam nothing after he had revolted against the Creator's will and aligned himself with Satan. We need to remember this, as today most think that God owes them a living, health, prosperity, and happiness, and make a list of all the things that people think God owes them. The wages of sin is death, and every time there is sin, there is a little death. With every sin, there is a little death. By sin, we forfeit our claim to life and blessing, and we participate in rebellion against our Creator, and thus deserve death. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now let's listen to Genesis 3, verses 14 to 19. This is from the New King James Version. "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this,'" the whole thing that happened in the serpent tempting Eve, and then Eve eats the forbidden fruit, and then she offers it to Adam, and he eats willingly and knowingly, and all that. Okay. "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Genesis 3, verses 14 to 19. So here we see God binding himself by oath. God initiates enmity between Satan and the woman. God addresses the serpent first. The instrument used by Satan to deceive will now crawl on its belly in the dust. Sadly, the animal world will also feel the effects of Adam's fall into sin. As a tool of Satan, the serpent must crawl and bear in himself the symbolic reminder of ultimate defeat. God then perpetuates a continuing warfare by divine initiative. There will be enmity between Satan and the woman, between Satan's seed, the seed of Satan, and the woman's seed, which comes, and that's a capital S, so it's the seed of Christ. The woman was the first to be seduced and deceived. And remember, she was deceived, but Adam was not, and the covenant was made with Adam. She shall be set at enmity against Satan. Redemption will not be accomplished apart from the woman. 1 Timothy 2, verse 15, she shall be saved in the childbearing. And that's a specific childbearing, so many versions are going to have the word childbearing with a capital C. Womankind will play a significant role in the cosmic struggle to ensue. As Satan works evil to perpetuate the worship of the goddess and idolatry through the Queen of Heaven, a counterfeit Holy Spirit, so also will God have the Christ born under the law, born of a woman. And Jesus Christ is said born of the Holy Ghost, a child of the Holy Ghost, a child of the Holy Ghost. Growing out of the enmity between Satan and the woman will come the battle of the seeds. Cain originates from, quote, the evil one, according to 1 John 3:12. He is of the seed of Satan. Eve said when Cain was born, I have gotten me a man-child from the Lord. Seth, on the other hand, was appointed by God. Seth and Abel are in the line of the righteous. By natural birth, Eve, the mother of all living, brings forth a depraved seed. By grace, however, God establishes enmity within the heart of particular descendants of the woman, that is, the elect ones, who are in fact the body of Christ, the elect one, capital E, capital O, the elect one. It's one of the names of Jesus Christ, the elect one. And you can see also John 8, verse 44. The seed of Satan opposes God and his purposes. Thus, womankind struggles with Satan. Woman's seed struggles with Satan's seed, and he struggles with Satan. He is the one, capital O, he is the one destined to crush or bruise Satan's head. It is masculine, singular in Hebrew. Masculine singular in Hebrew. This one is Jesus Christ, and as the body of Christ, believers also will bruise or crush Satan under their feet. That is Romans 16, verse 20. Satan will crush or bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. Each attacks with the purpose to destroy. Satan subversively and Christ openly and mortally. Thus, in the covenant, God binds himself to pursue his enemies to their destruction. Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of darkness. And for this, you can see a lot of passages, but some of them are Psalm 110, Joshua 10, specifically verses 22 to 25, Colossians 2, verses 14 and 15, and Hebrews 2, verse 14 and on in that, from starting with Hebrews 2:14. The deliverance of God's people comes through the destruction of God's enemies. I'll say that again. The deliverance of God's people comes through the destruction of God's enemies. God's enemies. I want to emphasize the destruction of God's enemies. Satan's seed dwells among humanity as Antichrist. We may not know who they are and are to let Jesus judge what is dead and what is living, but we can say that God's purposes will be realized only through the destruction of those, quote, vessels of wrath fitted for destruction, unquote, which God endures with long suffering, Romans 9, verse 22. Satan receives no blessing, only the curse. The woman receives both curse and blessing. She will have children. This is not merely reproductive fertility, but the provision of a seed to enter into conflict with Satan, satanic seed. Yet God will multiply the woman's sorrow in reference to conception. That is, the woman is cursed particularly by all the various sorrows associated with her bringing children into the world. That is O. Palmer Robinson in his book, The Christ of the Covenants, page 103, depending on which version you buy or have. The woman is also cursed with excessive determination to dominate, possess, and control her husband. That comes out from the curse, not a blessing. Her husband ruling over her is also part of the curse. As she perpetually tries to possess her husband, he will respond by dominating excessively. Thus, we have a curse of marital imbalance. The counterpart to this curse is in the Song of Solomon, Chapter 7, verse 11. I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me. Another translation says, I am for my beloved, or I for my beloved. I am for my beloved, and unto me is his desire. Now God turns to Adam. Though an ingrate and self-willed rebel, Adam finds God to be gracious. He also receives both curse and blessing. The blessing is that man will eat bread. He's going to give him something to eat. God will provide what is essential for maintaining life, physical life, even though Adam deserves death and brings death upon all his posterity. We call it the fall. Later, Jesus references the consistency of God's common grace in Matthew 5, verse 45. God is good to all. So what we can say is God is good to all in some ways. God is good to some, the elect, in all ways. It's out of his mercy that he supplies anything at all that sustains life. It's out of his common grace that he sustains life and heals people, and anything that he does to those who are his enemies. He shows kindness. In his wrath, he remembers mercy. And I came to understand that briefly I'll just tell this story briefly. When I was, years ago, I was part of a ministry that was a ministry to the homeless down on the beach in Fort Lauderdale, Florida here. And it was an amazing ministry. About 30 churches were involved in this ministry, doing individual things. There were 250 homeless people who would show up. They just appear out of nowhere. I don't know where they came from, but all of a sudden they just appear. And every Sunday early in the morning, they would come. They would get a hot meal, which the pastor in charge of this ministry would prepare for them. He was like a professional chef, and great big huge containers of food, and it was always good. I'm not kidding. And then other churches would provide, you know, lunches, you know, little packs of Kleenex, those small things of toothpaste, toothbrushes, soap, all kinds of things. It was truly remarkable. And every week this went on for 11 years, I think, altogether, and until the city shut it down. And I wondered one day, because these people were not grateful. It was kind of like, you know, well, is that all you have for me? That was the attitude. And so, well, two things. One day I asked God, what is this about? What is this about anyway? Because all these churches, there was career people helping these people get jobs, and they actually got jobs if they wanted to work. There were people doing everything. A chiropractor would come down. The only thing that wasn't there was hair cutting, because that was illegal to do that. But all these things, they had AA groups, you know, everything, and they had a church service, and so everything was there. And I asked God, and it never rained either, never rained. And God blessed this. And the answer was from Matthew there, that he was good. He was good. God is good, even to the evil and the unthankful. And these were certainly the unthankful. One day I lost it. I'm praying for this fella, and I realized they were just using the prayers of Christians to get what they wanted. You know, it was using, you know, and I just said no. I said, you will not use another Christian's relationship with the Almighty God, the one true God, for a month. And I meant it. And anyway, this man came back about a month later. Every door was closed to him. Because he'd go around, you know, trying to work one over on all the Christians and the churches and everything like that. Not that there weren't plenty of other places for him to go, but he, you know, that provided, secular provision. But anyway, he came back, and he told me this whole story, and he was, you know, in real tears of repentance, and I begging me, you know, what to do and whatever. And I said, what you need to do is you need to repent, and you need to, you know, believe in Jesus Christ and develop your own relationship with Jesus Christ. Because I said, all you have to do is know how to read. Do you know how to read? Yes. I said, okay, well, then you bring the scriptures back to God, and that's the easiest and most powerful way to pray. So he just collapsed right there, and there you have it. Okay. So this sustenance provision, however, will be marred by the need for excessive labor. Adam also is relegated to the grave, dust to dust. The earth's dust will rule him, though he had been created to rule the earth. Thus we see in Genesis chapter 3, God addressing the creation ordinances of a Sabbath rest, marriage, and labor. There will be no rest apart from Christ. There will be no blessing in marriage and the family apart from Christ. and there will be no excessive labor without being yoked to Christ. I mean, there will be excessive labor without being yoked to Christ. There will be excessive labor without being yoked to Christ. In the last Adam, second man, Jesus Christ, God will fulfill the covenant of creation. Nevertheless, the covenant of grace has commenced. Though in his nature, man will align with Satan and thus have a sin nature, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, fall short of God's perfection. Nevertheless, in some, God will put that enmity against Satan. These are the elect ones, the seed of Christ, and these will emerge victorious to crush Satan under their feet. These will bring the glory of God to cover the earth and rule with dominion, not domination, and in harmony and order with God's laws and ways. These will say, henceforth to do thy will, O God, and these will have holiness as their heart's desire, and God will have his desire in this. I will be your God, and you will be my people, God with us. Amen. So, Father God, we come to you, and we thank you that by grace we see our true condition, understand the nature of God, understand who you are and your ways, and who Jesus is and what he did. Perceive the need to repent of our sin. Believe in Jesus Christ. Believe Jesus Christ and believe what Jesus believes. And believe Jesus' word that he died to pay the penalty for our sin and rose from the dead. Receive him as Savior, Lord, and Master, to follow him in full trust, a hearty reliance and confidence, and receive the free gift of eternal life that comes in and only through Jesus Christ. Amen.